We're going to come to the kind of center of what we do as we gather like this, which is to read God's word together. This evening, we've got two Bible readings. The first one is from Galatians chapter 1, and the second from 2 Timothy. If you haven't got a Bible, please just don't be embarrassed. Just wave a hand. There's some guys poised to bring some Bibles to you. Galatians 1 and 2 Timothy. So find Galatians first, page 1168, and then find 2 Timothy and... pop your finger in there. Just go back one. So just to explain, for five Sunday evenings, we're going to be teaching our way through what is known as the five solas of the Reformation. Now, that sounds weird. It's a Latin word that means only or alone. They're the five onlys. Now, about 500 years ago, the church, the established church of its day, had lost its way. So they were teaching a gospel that wasn't really gospel. They were kind of adding layers and layers to it. And basically, a bunch of guys around that sort of time said, "Now this isn't right." And they tried to reform what was being taught. We're going to have a think about some of these things. But their teachings, their work to try and bring the church back to the truth, it come down to us in five sayings, five solas. Now, translated into English, it goes like this. It is salvation is according to Scripture alone. It is found in Christ alone. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in for the glory of God alone. Does that make sense? I think I stuttered at the end there. But it's this. Salvation is according to Scripture alone. It is found in Christ alone. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, for the glory of God alone. That's the five teachings that have come down to us to try and pull the church back to its roots, to what it should be teaching. And we're going to spend five Sunday evenings together looking at those five great truths. And we start with the first one tonight. Is that clear? You're all looking at me like I'm insane. Is this okay? We're all happy, yeah? Good. But we're going to have two Bible readings to kind of start picking this up. So Galatians 1, verses 1 to 9. Paul, an apostle sent from men, nor by man, sent not from men, sorry, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. That's heavy stuff, but that links in with what we're going to have a look at. So flick over the page to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to pick up from verse 10, page 1196. You, that's Timothy, you, Timothy, however, know all about my, Paul, way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Let's pray, shall we? And then have a think about these together. God, our Father, we thank you, as we've just read, that this book that we have just read from is breathed out by you. It is a book that makes us wise for salvation, and it is a book that is useful for our life of faith. And so, Father, tonight, please would you use it to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever received an email or one of those letters through the door that kind of drops through and it says, good news, you have won £10,000. You ever had an email or a letter like that? Some of you are looking like, no, I wish I did, but no. But the thing is with these emails is that as you push them, this announcement of good news, as you kind of dig under it a little bit, what you discover is that it's really not very good news at all. And the reason it's not good news is it's an empty gospel. There's nothing to it. It's a scam. It's a con. It's luring you in. And yet the thing is, so many people follow these leads, don't they? I've won £10,000. And they call up the number and their phone bill's charged a fortune or whatever it is. People are drawn to it. They're attracted by it. It lures, sucks people in. But it's good news that's not really very good news at all. Now, why do I start there this evening? Why do I start with getting you to think about an email that claims to be good news but it's not? Because I want you to be very aware this evening, and history teaches us this, that it is very possible that the gospel, the good news of how men and women are saved, that the gospel of how men and women are put right before God, we are declared not guilty of sin, the gospel, that's good news, the gospel that we are believing, or the gospel that we are proclaiming to others, or the gospel that might be reaching our ears, it is possible for that to be exactly like one of those emails. It is possible that the gospel we believe or the gospel we're proclaiming is actually not really good news at all. On the surface, it claims to be good news. On the surface, it claims to promise much, but as you dig into it, it's really not good news at all. Now, let me show you why this is true. I'm going to put those words up from Galatians that we read. Galatians 1, verse 6. Paul says to the church there, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. All the appearance of good news. And yet, it is really no gospel at all. See, it promises gospel, it promises to be good news, but it's empty. And you see the danger? See the danger in that? And it's a very real danger that we can somehow, the church, individuals in this world, can be sucked into believing something that calls itself gospel, but actually isn't good news. It's possible for the church, the mouthpiece of God on earth for his gospel, to be teaching something that is really not good news at all. And we see that all over the place, don't we? You don't have to travel very far from this location to find people who are preaching something that they call gospel, but is really no good news at all. And actually, before we point the finger outside, we've got to be really careful that the gospel we're proclaiming is really good news. And we haven't added to it in some way, so it stopped being good news. And the question I want us to think about this evening from this kind of warning, really, in Galatians is, how can I be sure that the gospel that I am believing, that the gospel on which I have taken my stand for my salvation, for my peace with God, how can I be sure that that is the true gospel, that that is God's gospel, God's good news to us? How do we make sure that the message of our church, the gospel going out from this church, is the true gospel, is the gospel, not a fake one? When there are so many around us preaching what they claim to be gospel, how can we be sure that what we believe is right, the true gospel? Well, the simple answer is this. How can we be sure? Stick with Scripture. Now, we could all go home, because that's about as simple as it gets. Stick with Scripture. Be unmoved from the Bible. Be unmoved from the Bible as the voice that we listen to on all things about God, about Jesus, about our salvation. We're to be people who know the Bible. I'm not just talking about knowing about the Bible. There are plenty of people who know lots of things about the Bible, but there's a difference about knowing the Bible, knowing what's in it, knowing the stories, knowing how it, all that it teaches us about Jesus. Be people who are in the place where the Bible is opened and taught. Stick with Scripture. Scripture alone. That's the first of the things in the Reformation. Let me ask you this evening, you can think about this honestly for a moment. Who is the voice of authority in your life for all things Christian? For all things to do with your Christian life? For all things to do with what you believe concerning your salvation. I think the danger is that if we're honest, that lots of us would say, well, maybe there's a favorite preacher we have. And we kind of defer to the things that they've taught us. Perhaps for some of us, there's a book, a favorite book. It was very influential on us, perhaps, when we read it, when we were growing up. And we kind of keep coming back to that. Well, if that book says it, then it must be right. Perhaps for some of us, the voice in our life, that the kind of the overriding voice is the church we grew up in. I've been challenged about this myself. You know, I grew up through a church, and I tend to, every other church I've been to since then, you tend to compare it to that one, because that's what you were taught as you were brought up. Now, those things aren't wrong, but if that's your final voice, if that's your final authority, then we could be in trouble. Perhaps it's a, you know, lots of people listen to Christian TV and radio. And maybe that's the kind of overriding authority voice. If I want to know, you know, what to think about salvation, I'll listen to those voices. You see, all of us will have a voice in our life that we treat as a kind of final say, the go-to voice. And so who is your go-to voice when it comes to really saying, well, what is the gospel? What is the good news that I believe? When there are so many people around us with different ideas, where are you going to go to for the truth? And I simply just come back to this. The answer is, we've got to go back to the Bible. We've got to go to Scripture alone. And that's why I want us to dip into 2 Timothy this evening. Have a look down, will you please, at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and pick it up at verse 12. Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Timothy, who Paul's writing to in this letter, found himself living at a time where there were many false teachers. There were people running around with something that they called gospel. Here's my good news. Here's my good news. And they were rushing into churches, and Paul had come with the gospel, but then other people were coming and they had a gospel too, but it was really no gospel at all. And this is what Timothy was facing. Other people claiming other things to be gospel, good news about salvation. Timothy was living, just look at the verse 13. He was living at a time where people were deceiving and being deceived. Does that sound contemporary? That is contemporary, isn't it? And so what does Paul, the apostle, urge Timothy to do? Well, he urges him, come back to the screen, stick with Scripture. That's what he says. How's Timothy going to know what's true? Stick with the Bible. Just look at verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, with all these people deceiving, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. The gospel that you heard, the gospel that was passed down to you from Paul, who's an apostle. And look at verse 15. And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures. Paul urges Timothy to stick with the Bible. Stick with the Bible, because that's where we find out about the true gospel. And I simply want to tell you briefly this evening that Paul's urging of Timothy to stick with Scripture has been a rallying cry that has come down through history to us today. One of the reasons that we're looking at this series together tonight, this subject of sticking with Scripture, is that actually it's the first of the five rallying cries of the reformers. In the 16th century, a group of people who basically put their lives on the line to pull the church back to this great truth. If you want to know what the gospel is, you've got to stick with Scripture. This month, October, 31st of October, marks 500 years since what we formally began as the Reformation. I think it started long before that, actually, but it's formally known as the Reformation. It is a period of church history where the established church of its day, the Roman Catholic Church, had seriously lost its way and had added all sorts of things onto the gospel, more than Jesus, more authority than the Bible, and it had seriously lost its way. And on the 31st of October, 1517, a man named Martin Luther walked up to a church in Wittenberg, Germany, and he took a piece of paper, a long piece of paper, and a nail, and he hammered 95 challenges to the church onto the door. And he said to them, "The gospel you are teaching is really no gospel at all." You see, Martin Luther stood as one of many men and women in the 16th century who were moved to give up everything, their lives, their jobs, some of them, their whole world, including kind of their families at points, to bring the church back to the real gospel. To bring the church back to the truth, to God's real gospel, to bring it back into men and women's lives, of how they as sinners could be put right before a holy God, how they could be justified. That's the big word that is banded around, how they could be at peace with God. And the cry of Paul to Timothy, and the cry of the reformers 500 years ago, and the cry that we still need to hear today is, where do you find the true gospel? It's actually in the scriptures. You know, Reformation, we celebrate it, that it's 500 years ago, but it's not over. Constantly, challenges from without. Challenges from other voices saying, yes, I know the Bible says that, but we say this. And they become a bigger voice. They want to overrule the authority of the Bible. And then there's challenges within. Oh, I know the Bible says this, but I think this. And then it's your own voice that's trying to say more than the Bible. There are constantly challenges. The Reformation is not over. And the teachings of the reformers come down to us in these five sayings I taught you. But the first of those is stick with Scripture. Or actually, salvation is according to the Scriptures alone. No pope, no bishop, no prophet, no tradition, no council can supersede the authority of the Bible when it comes to saying how we are saved and how we are to live. And I just want us to be real for a moment tonight and say, if that is a danger, if it was a danger for Timothy, and if it was a danger for the 16th century church to drift from the authority of Scripture, then it is a danger for us today. And we need to hear this cry, stick with Scripture if you want to know what the gospel is. And very simply, with the rest of my time this evening, all I want to do is I want to show you three reasons from this chapter in 2 Timothy why this is the rallying cry of Paul to Timothy. I want to show you three reasons why it was the rallying cry of the reformers to stick with Scripture. And I want to give you three reasons why tonight we should be people who stick with the Bible, unmoved from the Bible. And so here's reason number one. You still with me? Stick with Scripture. Reason number one. It alone has God's authority and power. The Scriptures alone have God's authority and power. I went with a friend this week to look at an old Volkswagen camper van. He wanted to buy it. He restores them. And as we went together, he was poking around this van and kind of pulling off all these parts, quoting all these dates. And it very quickly became clear to me that he knew what he was talking about. He is an authority on all things camper vans. That's a secret passion of mine, in case you hadn't wondered. But he knew everything. He knew dates. He recognized kind of badges on them. He knew where engines had been fitted. He was an authority on the subject of camper vans. And I would listen to him. And I would ask him questions because of his authority on the subject. He had experience after experience. Now, in a similar way, the Bible comes with the authority of God because they are the words of God. They are words of God's gospel. So just look with me at verse 16, right at the heart of what Paul is saying here. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. What does that mean? Well, it means it's exhaled by God. It comes on his breath. They are his very words. That doesn't mean that God simply dictated a book for people to write down. But what it does mean is that what we have in this book is exactly what God wants it to say. It comes with his authority as the words of God himself. They are words that come with his authority and his power. Now just pause to think about that for a moment. You know, we're used to perhaps hearing that, most of us in this room. But just think about the power and authority that God has, and particularly that his words have. Genesis. What happens in Genesis when God speaks? The world comes into being. Now, I don't know anyone in this room who has that kind of authority in their words. What else do we learn about God's words? We learn that they're flawless. They're perfect in every way. He doesn't make errors in what he says. We learn about the word of God, that he does not lie. He's not a man that he should lie to us. You see, God's word is powerful and effective, and it has authority. Who else knows how this world works? Who else has a right to say how we can be forgiven other than God himself? And so if you want to know what God has to say about salvation, you need it to come from him. You need his words. And the Bible comes with his power and with his authority because it's his word. All Scripture, every page of it is God-breathed. It is what he wants us to have with his authority. My friend, he knows something or two about camper vans, but God carries authority on all things, because he is the creator of all things. And so when it comes to the gospel, there is no greater voice for me to listen to than the voice of God himself. There is no one who can trump God's authority. If anyone tells you that they know better than what's written in here, ring an alarm bell. Be suspicious. because I do not know anyone who has greater authority than God himself. There is no one on earth, no person with position in a church who has been given authority to override what God tells us in the scriptures. As you add to the gospel, as you add to what the Bible says, you actually subtract from it. It's funny maths, did you know that? But as soon as you start adding anything to the Bible, you take away from its authority. So stick with scripture. It's a very simple lesson. Stick with scripture because it alone has God's authority on all things salvation and on all things for your Christian life. Don't think that there's another voice that you can listen to that trumps God's voice. Stick with scripture. That's reason number one, that we should stick with scripture. Reason number two, it alone leads us to Jesus. My little Zebby, who's down the front over here, the other day I was sitting down. It was a rare moment in the last couple of weeks, having moved house, but I was sitting down, and Zebby comes running into the room, and he kind of pats me on the leg, and he says, come with me, like this. And I thought, he just sat down. He's like, come. And he grabs me by my hand, and he kind of tugs me, and he's tugging. And then he takes me all the way upstairs, and we go all to his room, and he's holding me by the hand, and he's pulling. And we get to this room, and he'd made this thing, and he wanted me to see it. He led me by the hand to take me to where he wanted me to be. Now, if you've got that picture in your head, I want you to see this evening that in a similar way, the scriptures kind of run into the room. They tap you on the leg and they say, come with me. And they grab us by the hand. And where do they lead us? They lead us to Jesus. They lead us to the Savior. See, just look at verse 15. Wherever you are in the Bible, it should be like my Zebby, tapping me on the leg, grabbing me by the hand, and running me to Jesus. Look at verse 15. He says, and how from infancy, Timothy, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The scriptures themselves, this book, God breathed, is able to make us wise for salvation, for that peace with God that we do not have by nature, by leading us to Jesus Christ so that we put our faith in him and are forgiven. On one, the scriptures themselves actually don't save us. Did you know that? This book doesn't save you, but it leads you to the one who can. Some people particularly would speak of our type of church and say, hey, you guys worship the Bible. Well, if we do, may we be forgiven. But actually, what we worship is the God who breathed out the Bible. We know him because these are his words. And we listen to it because it leads us to Jesus, our Savior. On one occasion recorded for us in the Gospels, our Lord Jesus was walking down the road with a couple of his disciples. And he started to explain to them from everywhere in Scripture that he was the Christ, that he was the one who had to suffer and die and rise again so that repentance and forgiveness of sins could be preached in his name to all nations. Now, what was Jesus saying? He's saying that the whole of Scripture leads us to him. The whole of Scripture makes us wise for salvation. If you're reading the Bible properly, if someone standing up here is teaching the Bible properly, it should be like my Zebby coming and whacking you on the lap in the middle of church and taking you by the hand and running you to Jesus. Because that's what the scriptures are intended for. That's God's purpose. They make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So just look again at verse 15. I want you to notice a little phrase here. It says, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. The scriptures don't save you, and yet in a kind of a God way, they are powerful to draw you to Jesus. This phrase, make you wise, comes with the idea of they are powerful to do something. You know, God's words are powerful. In the beginning, he says, let there be light, and there's light. If I want to turn on the lights in my house, I have to go and press a button. But God just turns them on by speaking. He's powerful. And actually, we see here that God's word, his powerful word, can draw people to Jesus as it takes us by the hand and runs us to him. Because it's God's word, because it's God's gospel, it comes with God's power to draw people to Jesus. And that's why Paul goes on to say to Timothy, can you have a look at chapter 4, verse 2? That's why ultimately he goes on to say, preach the word. Preach the scriptures, Timothy. Preach the gospel. Why? Because it's what leads people to Jesus. It's what leads people to salvation. It's what leads ordinary people like us to find peace with God as our sins are forgiven. That's why Timothy was taught it from infancy. It's a fascinating thing, isn't it? It's a lovely picture. Timothy sitting on his parents' lap, or his mother's lap as it was, his grandma's lap, being taught the scriptures, being taught the Old Testament. And in God's good grace and time, it led Timothy to salvation in Jesus Christ. You know, how will the children of this church, you know, our clubs, midweek clubs, fill up with kids? How are we going to lead them to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? It's only as we get the Bible open with them. Because this is God's way of tapping people on the leg, taking them by the hand, and leading them to Jesus. If you're a parent here, how are you going to lead your children to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? There's no shortcuts. It's as we use God's word to take them to Jesus, to lead them to Jesus. How are we going to put the gospel before this community? There's no substitutes. We do it with the word, because the word is what makes us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. How are we going to put the gospel before a family member that we love? We have to do it with the word, because the scriptures make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. As we stick with the scriptures alone that lead us to Jesus, that is how we will lead people to salvation through faith in him. So use it. Pass it on. Give it away. Text it to people. Use it to share the gospel with people, because it is God's word that leads us to Jesus Christ. And can I just say to you this evening, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then how are you going to find salvation? How are you going to find that peace of relationship with God? Martin Luther, the man who nailed the 95 Theses to the door, he was a miserable monk. He really was. And that's because he spent so much of his life sitting under teaching that basically told him to get right with God, you had to be a really good boy. And he tried everything he possibly could. And really, he went to some lengths to try and put himself right with God. And he never found peace. He never found joy. He was a miserable so-and-so until he started to read the Bible for himself. And as he read the Bible for himself, what did it do? Well, God tapped him on the leg, took him by the hand, and led him to Jesus. And he said, this is real good news, that I can be saved, that I can have a peaceful relationship with God, by faith alone in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. That's good news. But he found it as he opened the scriptures. You still with me? Reason one, you stick with scripture because it's God's authority and power. It leads us to Jesus. Reason two, reason three, it's alone, the scriptures alone teach us how to live like Jesus. When my dad first got a computer, And he really didn't kind of know anything about it. When he first got a computer, I used to get phone calls all the time. Nathan, how do I do this? What's this message on my screen? What happens if I click this button? Don't click that one, Dad. Why not? And he'd sort of say, what's this file? What's this? How do I do this? And I'd constantly get phone calls. It's like for a moment of my life, I'd become his private technical support line on all things computers. There were things that I'd regularly just get on the phone to, and I'd say, this is how you do it. You do this, and then you do this, and then you walk through, and you get to this point. And he's like, I get it. Now, I'm not sure this is quite right to put it like this, but I want to try and show you this evening briefly from Timothy that Scripture is to be our technical support line when it comes to learning how to live by faith in Jesus. Actually, or to put it another way, if the scripture leads you to Jesus, takes you by the hand and leads you to him, I want to show you that the scriptures don't let go of your hand, but they keep walking with you and show you how to live as a person who has faith in Jesus Christ. See, just look at verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All scripture is God-breathed, notice that, and is useful. This word useful, it kind of captures the idea of sufficient. It's profitable. It does you good. The Bible does us good day in, day out. How? Well, just look at the list. Look at what it does for us. It is useful for teaching. Now, actually, I think what it's talking about here, if you had to push me on it, I think it's saying that the scriptures are what we should teach. So if you get a church together, people who have faith in Jesus, what should we teach one another? It's the Bible. It's useful for the act of teaching, because in here we will learn what we need to live the life of faith in Jesus. It's useful for rebuking, if you look at the list there. I guess none of us likes a good telling off, but the scriptures do it. The scriptures lovingly put its fingers on our sins, or God uses the scriptures to put its finger on sins. You know, I think there's a spectrum there, isn't it? Sometimes it's just that gentle educating. This is a wrong thing to do. And then it kind of moves you into, you know, I think probably all of us who've sat in church for a while would have experienced at some point feeling that sense of conviction when the Bible's been taught. Oh man, I really shouldn't be doing that. And the Bible does that. That's what it does. It corrects us. And sometimes the Bible's like, stop it! It shouts in your face because it's arrested you in the middle of some great sin that you're committing. And it's saying, you mustn't be doing this. And that's the spectrum. The Bible rebukes us, but it also corrects us. Correcting, if you look in the list, there is the next one. It's kind of the positive side of rebuking. So the Bible doesn't just say, that's wrong, but it also says, but this is the way you should be walking. And the scriptures correct us. They show us the way to go. They show us how to live in a way that copies the example of Jesus. And it trains us in righteousness. Trains us in rightness, in living God's way, in living the life that we see before us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is sufficient for all things about your life of faith. I guess that most of us in this room would adhere to the middle point. It alone leads us to Jesus. But I guess that when it comes to living the Christian life, we listen to all sorts of people, all sorts of things. But the Bible is sufficient to teach us how to live like Jesus, to walk his way, to do what God says is right. So stick with Scripture alone. It's the rallying cry of the Reformation. It's the rallying cry of Paul to Timothy. It has been the rallying cry, actually, of all God's people down through history. It was at the center of the life of the garden. Adam and Eve had God's word, and they were to live by it. The people of God, Israel, had the word of God, and they regularly read it out and had times together where they read the law out, where they heard the word of God. And it is to be central to the life of God's people today, if we really want to know what true salvation is. So stick with Scripture. Are you bored of me saying that yet? Stick with Scripture. And how do you stick with it? How are you going to practically do that? Well, can I say stick with it by reading it? There's no substitute for getting a Bible open and reading it for yourself. Stick with it by teaching it. If you're here and you've got a context into which to teach the Bible, keep teaching the Bible. Don't go off on one about your own ideas or your own opinions. Stick with Scripture. Teach it to people. Stick with it by passing it on to others. Have the courage. Perhaps there's someone you're trying to share the good news of Jesus with. Have the courage to just put a gospel in their hands and say, here's the Scriptures. They're God-breathed. They make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Go to it. Go read it. We should have a bit more confidence in the Bible. Stick with it by listening to it. Make sure you're in the place where you know you're going to get the scriptures opened and taught to us. Salvation is according to Scripture alone, and so be unmoved from it. As I finish, can I just come back to where I started? How can we make sure that the gospel we're believing, the gospel we've latched onto, the gospel that perhaps we would describe to others if they asked us, what do you believe? How do we make sure that that gospel is God's gospel, is really good news? Well, as the Reformers would say to us tonight if they were standing here, they would say, solus scriptura, which is a Latin phrase which when translated means salvation is according to Scripture alone. And if I had to translate it down for you further, stick with Scripture. And that's the Bible. That is the voice that we should give total authority to, unmoved from, when it comes to all things to do with Jesus and to do with our salvation.